read with me in the book of Genesis and chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. And we shall look this evening at the tale of two women. And we'll have two different women tomorrow evening in the will of the Lord. So Genesis chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She's a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. Sarai, Abram's wife, Hagar, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, a fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whither dost thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her. The angel of the Lord said unto her, I will greatly multiply, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall be not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He will be a wild man, and will be against every man, and every man against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Here have I looked after him that seest me. Verse 15, And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his name Abram called his son's name, that Hagar bare unto him, Ishmael, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael unto him. The Lord will bless his word. Here we have a story in the Word of God, a story concerning two women. One was in a position where she could make suggestions, carry out her own will, even though it was contrary to the will of God. The other woman was in a position where she was not free to express her own will or make her own decisions. She was the subject of circumstances, under the control of another woman and another man. So these two women represent two different kinds of women, possibly two different kinds of people that we might have in this building this evening. Some of us are more or less free. We make our own judgments. We go our own way. We decide whether to go to the right hand or to the left, whether it be right or wrong. We're caused in the world free agents, just free to move according to our own judgment and according to our own will. Hagar will stand as an example for us to look upon if we fall in that category. We can make our own decisions for good or for ill. And those decisions we can make will, like Sarah's decision, had an effect upon Abram and had an effect upon Hagar and had a production of Ishmael. You see, wrong decisions on our part could bring tragic results. Of course, there are those of us, too, who are in circumstances we are forced to live in a certain place because we haven't the money or the means to move anywhere else. Forced to be occupied with a certain job because jobs are scarce in the day in which we live. Some of us might be forced by ill health or other circumstances to be just where we are. While you say we were free to make our own decisions, we are bound by circumstances. We are, to a certain measure, in bonds. I suppose this dear Egyptian girl will stand out as an example for us. She wasn't free exactly to do what she thought she ought to do. She could neither say yes, she couldn't say no, and she was just subject to the whim of Sarai and Abram, who worked closely with his wife. So two kinds of women represented for us in this tale of two women. First of all, remember if you go back in the previous chapter, that Abram has a problem. He has colossal possessions. He has colossal goods. God has made promises concerning his seed, but he has no seed. He has no son. And he complains in the presence of God that the servant who was over his household goods, he had a son. And normally speaking, the son of his servant, his steward, would come to in his possessions. And how could this be fulfilling the promises of God? For God has said to him, I will give this land to thy seed and unto thy seed forever. As Abram presents this problem before God, God makes it perfectly clear to Abram that when he promised him a seed, he meant what he said. When he promised that that seed would go on for generations, he meant exactly what he said. And he said, thou shalt have seed who will be the fruit of thine own bowels. Not somebody born to some other man, but somebody will be the result of what Abram would do. And a child would be born who would be Abram's real son. So the promise is perfectly clear. Reading the context, Abram believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. That is in the previous chapter of this book, chapter 15, Abram believed God, and reckoned unto him for righteousness. Same idea is confirmed on a later occasion. Abram believed God. It was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And Romans 4 takes it up. It takes it up for our education in the gospel. It says that Abram examined his own body and his impotence, and he considered carefully the body of Sarah, now dead, that is, as far as producing children were concerned. And he spoke of the fact that his own body said dead, and Sarah's body said dead. He believed that God could bring Isaac out of a state of death. So the Roman Epistle chapter 4 says that this statement, Abram believed God, it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, was not spoken for Abram's sake alone, But it was spoken for us, and for us indeed in the day in which you and I live. If we believe on him that, what, brought a living son out of a state of death. If we believe on him that raised up our Lord Jesus from among the dead, a living son out of the state of death. And so what was said in the book of Genesis was not merely said for Abram's sake, but it was said for our sake. Abram believed God would bring a living son out of Sarah's dead womb. We have believed that God has brought a living son out of that cold Syrian tomb outside Jerusalem. That is the kind of faith that saves. That is the kind of faith that saves us. We have believed on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and the writer to the Roman epistle comments thereon. We have believed on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, raised again on account of our justification. So we believed on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Well, what did he go down into death for? He was delivered for our offenses. And when he came up with the marks of Calvary upon him and he went back to heaven, he got, if you like, the receipt, the payment of the bill upon his hands. He was delivered for our offenses. He went into the suffering of Calvary and death. He was raised again on account of our justification. And the resurrection of Christ in glory with the marks of Calvary upon him is the evidence he paid the debt. We have believed on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And by the way, that's the way the New Testament handles the passage before us in Genesis chapter 15. Now, Abram believed God. No doubt about that, seeing the New Testament can say so much about it. But what about Sarah? What did she believe? I do learn, don't I, from the Hebrew epistle, that while Abram had faith to believe that God would bring a living son out of the state of death, Sarah did not. And a number of chapters have to elapse in our Bible before the New Testament says it was by faith Sarah received strength to conceive. So you go to the chapter before Isaac is born, and you have the promise of God there that he would return in the course of time in order that Isaac might be born. And at that time, Sarah receives strength to conceive. And there she has arrived at the point where her husband arrived years before. Lesson for us? Just by the way, we are husbands and wives. And sometimes the husband is ahead of his wife in faith. And sometimes the wife is ahead of her husband in faith. Prepare to trust God for something. Prepare to believe his word relative to something. Prepare to rest upon the word of God and move forward in faith. The man's prepared, but the wife is not. The wife's prepared, the man is not. What do you do? Well, the man doesn't rush forward on his own faith, please. The woman certainly does not rush forward on her own faith. Here are two persons. The New Testament comments upon their faith. Abram believed in chapter 14. Sarah doesn't acquire the faith to believe till about chapter 20. And Abram waits. Patience to wait for God's time and to wait for his wife to come into an equal position of faith before God. Then they both move in faith together both of them expecting, and Isaac is born, and they stand and they laugh with joy together as God has honored their faith, and they call the boy Isaac. Laughter. That happens in life. A man might feel called to give up his secular employment and go into full-time service. My wife says, you know, I'm not just prepared for that yet. Man rush on without considering what his wife has to say. No, no. Let us, brethren, be patient in cases like that. To wait until our wives catch up with us, shall we say, in the path of faith and a grip of God, being heirs together of the grace of life, then we walk on together in unison in the things of God. Got the point, brother? Come back to our chapter. Sarah did not arrive at faith in chapter 15. Though she seems to have been cognizant of the conversation and cognizant of the promise of God. But you notice what God has said. He said of the fruit of thine own bowels. Ah, Sarah's thinking. And Sarah lives in an environment of Hittite civilization. And all the way around her, there's a custom. If a woman happens to be barren and not able to bear children, may use a maidservant in order that she might satisfy the desires of her husband, and the child might be produced in the home that would be his heir. And Sarah suggests the adoption of a Hittite method. A Hittite method to fulfill the promise of God? Ah, yes. Because the child who will be born as a result of Hagar's suggestion will be the fruit of Abram's bowels. And that's all God promised. So Hagar has the idea of using a Hittite method that is perfectly correct in the world in order to accomplish in divine things the will of God. Two things present themselves to my mind as I examine a subject like that. That is that Abram's responsibility and taking his wife into a world of the Hittite pattern, to behave in that way, the correct way to behave in all the world around was just this way. And his wife had copied ways of the world. Of course, if he had been wise, he would have still been, shall we say, alone at Mamre in Hebron. He would still have been a pilgrim and a stranger, isolated from the world. But here she's in an environment where she has learned Hittite ways. And it has even influenced her thinking in accomplishing the will of God. You and I live in a world tainted with Hittite ways, do we not? And all around us, the world that is suspect in moral things. You and I live in a world where the standards of the Word of God are almost completely set aside in our day. In my country, people will tell you, well, the law allows this, and the law allows that, and the law allows the other thing, as though British law was always right. A British law, like your laws, I suppose, is designed by ungodly men and women who have no respect at all for the Word of God. So we should not allow our thinking on matters matrimonial to be governed by the principles of a Hittite world, but we should stand aloof from these things altogether, and our thinking should be governed by what says the Word of God. What does the Word of God say in that matter? And you go back again, as I've done before, to Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, God brings the man out of that deep sleep and presents to him a woman. Builded a woman from a rib of his side. She's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Then, says the word of God, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh.
She was a rib, a part of Adam. They two shall be one flesh, just as much one flesh now.
And in order to accomplish the idea of one flesh, you'll notice the idea for this four shall a man cleave. It has the idea of two things coming together as though they are one. Drawing together and separate.
The Lord Jesus comments in the New Testament as to things how were at the beginning. At the beginning, one husband, one wife.
No third party possibly coming into it. The union that was to be a picture of Christ and his church. So you have Adam and Eve. You have Isaac and Rebecca. You have Joseph and Esther. Examples of one husband, one wife, when you come to the Old Testament. Now, the Savior says, what he suggested here in this chapter was not so. So in our thinking, in matters like this, we must go back, not to the world, the Hittite world, go back to the Word of God. Our thinking to be governed by the piety of the Holy Spirit. The Victorianness, the world would say, of what the Word of God has to teach. And in matters such as this, we must be guided only by the Word of God. So say I, living in the midst of a Hittite world, on the land, not having arrived in faith to bring, to believe that God could honor the marriage vow that he instituted, and if Abram's going to have a son out of his own bowels, well, he will have it through Sarah, a God-appointed marriage, he's failed to grasp. Having failed to grasp that now, she suggests this Hittiteness of bringing in an heir who will be born of Hagar, not born of Sarai, and with a fleshly method to accomplish the will of God. And I say that not only in matters matrimonial, but in matters ecclesiastical. So often in our day, we look round to a world around us. And we see the way they do things. The way they accomplish great things by their advertising and their methods and their propaganda and so on, their organization. We seek to introduce these methods into the things of God because of our lack of faith. Or the danger in divine dreams. To seek to accomplish the divine will by methods that are not of God. We should get a lesson here, shouldn't we? Come right to our chapter again. You'll notice, please, that Sarah is making this suggestion, and I notice coming at the end of the verse, it says, and Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. You know, I'm beginning to think that the most powerful thing in the world is a woman's voice. The most powerful thing in the world is a woman's voice. Go back to Genesis.
chapter 3. What does God say? Because thou art unto the voice of thy God. The voice for the world. Here I read again, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of Sarah. She brought Abram there. She produced as a result the Arab state. The Ishmaelites, with all their antagonism to the things and ways of God. I suggested for a moment that the voice of a woman is all of God. Very powerful. Equally so, the voice of a man can be extremely powerful. What we have to remember is that when we come to listen to the voice of a man, or when we come to listen to a voice of a woman in the sphere of affection, it is the voice of the one we love. Adam loved Eve, and Abram loved Sarah. And the element of love between the two that touches this voice, because he loved Sarai, her voice was most powerful. And because Adam loved Eve, when Eve entreated him, he hearkened to the voice of Eve. Were to listen to the voice of our wives or the voice of our husbands, when they seek to encourage us in the things of God and lead us on, their voices, shall we say, can be like a voice from heaven, encouraging us on in the things of God. Remember equally, that either a man's voice or a woman's voice, if they are but self-centered, have merely their own way in view and not the ways of God, remember that our voices are very powerful. And remember the fears to those who love. Remember that none of us live to us. None of us die to us. And in the sphere of affection, our voices have a greater appeal because of love. And therefore we need to be the more careful in what we suggest, what we advocate. And so I read here that Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. As a result, of course, the thing is put into action. Hagar, the Egyptian, is given to Abram and becomes his wife. There have been two wives in the Bible before, one before the flood. Two wives here in this chapter, spoiling the type, the picture, that God never intended originally, man to have two wives, because marriage had to be a picture of that relationship which Christ has with his church. Christ only has one wife, church. Israel, you say? The wife of Jehovah, not the bride of Christ. You have a picture here of what happens in this world. This was nice. And I suppose you would say that there was a bit of wisdom here behind Sarai's suggestion. If Abram goes in unto Hagar, and no child is born, it would prove, wouldn't it, that Sarah, that Abram was incompetent. Sarah would come out of the scheme, being able to say, well, this is my fault, there's no children. for it would be an attempt, at least by her, to justify the fact that the Word of God teaches that she was barren, could not bear, and, well, this would have excused her. And instead of that, she seemed to be infuriated in the passage that was, because Hagar conceived and bear Abram a son. And thus it is proved that Abram is not incompetent, and that the lack was in Sarai, and it therefore condemned her condition. It gave an opportunity for Hagar. Sarah says she was despised in Hagar's eyes. Or she will read into biblical history here. It was a thing of shame. It was a thing to be despised for. If a woman did not bear a child in those days, you can understand the answer. It was a thing to be despised for. If a woman did not bear a child in those days, you can understand the animosity that would develop now between the two women. And, honestly, said I could only say, it was my fault. It was my suggestion. I was to blame. Where did all this come from? We go back in our thinking now and remember that there was a time when Abram went down into Egypt. There was a time in Egypt when Abram said, say thou art my sister, and my soul shall live because of thee. There Sarah learned to her cost that her husband was not too careful to protect the moral standards of his wife. Cowardly, putting his wife in danger when she went down into Egypt. And if Abram could make that suggestion relative to his wife, say thou art my sister, then why should not Hagar make this awful suggestion? As to Abram not being very careful about his own moral standards and being associated with Hagar. You see, the productiveness we spoke on at Arlington, the productiveness of unproductive periods, and there was an unproductive period when they went down into Egypt, but here's part of the result. That Hagar is acting in an identical way to what Abram would have acted. But again, another one of the results of going down into Egypt was this, that Hagar was possibly one of those gifts that Pharaoh gave to Abram, that he gave to him men servants and maid servants. While Abram does not seem to have had Hagar before that occasion, he has her now, a maid in her heart. So, Abram is reaping from what he sowed. And he went down into Egypt. The whole thing is building up to the tragedy of this world. Look again at the result. When Sarah said unto Abram, verse 5, my wrong be unto thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that I had conceived, she was the spy, I was the spy in her eyes. The Lord judged between me and him. Sarah, I seem to be actually suggesting that it was Abram's fault. The Lord should judge him. Of course, the Lord should judge him, well, he did. But it was Sarai's suggestion. So she had been the originator, and he had listened unto the voice of Sarai. As a result, now you find, I was going to say, the beastliness of her character. Abram says, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. And when Sarai dealt hard with it. So that comes up now. Cruelty. Bitterness. Or the cruelty physically. Or the way in which she treated Hagar. No way Hagar's fault. She was but a slave in the house. there to do exactly what she was told. She had no dignity of her own, no freedom of her own. But in the bitterness of the heart of a guilty woman, she turned to the girl and she treated her in this horrible way. Do you know I'm going to answer to that in our own consciousness? But we might make a suggestion. If we or somebody else do a certain thing and walk in a certain way, everything goes wrong. Very ready to turn round and blame others, who are maybe secondary causes, not the originators of the idea, but then that is in keeping with our character, isn't it? Well, in the beginning part of the chapter, you will notice, please, first of all, she blames God. She says, the Lord hath restrained me from this. Secondly, she blames Abraham. The Lord judged between me and thee. Now she's venting her spleen upon this more or less innocent girl, who by force of circumstances is in this picture altogether. And so you have the first woman of the day. A wrong beginning, a wrong suggestion, wrong results, and how do you score that? We go down this chapter and we'll jump the rest of the chapter for a moment. And you go on to another chapter, and then you read, the Lord hath healed and blessed. You examine the dates, please. 13 long years, God never spoke to you. 13 long years, Abram had no revelation. 13 long years, the heavens were like glass. He was living in almost perpetual night. For God and he were not communing together. He just made one suggestion. Caused the man of God to act in such a way that God had got no more to say to him. He didn't feel free anymore to talk to God. 13, that is it, number of disobedience, number of rebellion, number of departure in the scriptures. 13 years silence from heaven because of what? Sarai has suggested here. Can you tell me what Abram was like for those 30 years? He was a man who had known divine revelation. He'd seen the God of glory. God had spoken to him and promised him one blessing after another, and now the sky's closed. Heaven's like brass. I tell you, a man like that would be another boy. He'd go about with a miserable face 24 hours of the day. Heart would be filled with melancholy and with grief. Constantly he'd be thinking, I did that. I went in under Hagar. Heaven's Sarai would be looking at her husband and seeing his misery cut off from the God of God. Do you feel my grief? Seeing him reading his Bible, watched him as he learned something new from the Word of God. See his face radiant with those tongues. Maybe take one more. Lines of prayer. No more of divine ready. I tell you, your husband will be coming to Jesus. For those years and the other touches. But it's not only men that walk the streets of heaven. Godly women, and there are many godly women, they walk the streets of heaven. They enter into the sanctuary. They know communion with God. They know the joy they find in the Scriptures and the joy they find in communion. You know, dear husband, you may have that one woman, but one wrong suggestion. Take one wrong. You ruin a godly life. These circumstances when the joy of heaven is gone, sadness fills the heart. You live on your legs and say, hey. Thirteen years of a silent heaven. All the awfulness of a conscience that spoke up for 13 odd years, broke with it. Let's look at this second. And our time is almost gone, so we must deal with her somewhat quicker. This second book, subject of circumstances. No right to say no. Here she is just being used as a pawn between Abram and Sarai in order to accomplish Sarai's whim and in that way seek to bring about what she thought to be the will of God. And of course, naturally, she despised her mistress. And her mistress dealt hardly with her. Then she ran. Can you hear this evening? You're surrounded by circumstances you can't control. As you live, maybe you can't control that. The job you do, maybe you can't control that. Maybe some illness ties you to a certain position. Ties you maybe to be at home on many occasions to look after a loved one. So many circumstances could come into the lives of God's people where we're not free to do as an ordinary God did. This dear girl was exactly like that. What did you do? She ran God. She ran God. In the circumstances. And possibly that somebody here tonight and you're thinking of running away. Running away. You love to be in this assembly, or in the assembly you're in. The circumstances that surround your life are such that you'd like to be alone. The circumstances control many of our lives. Many of the saints of God try to run away. Run away from one circumstance. Run away from unsavory employment. sometimes run away from meetings and go to another meeting. They were not happy. Sometimes circumstances develop in our lives, and rather than face up to the situation that's there before us, in an act of rebellion, we decide we'll take in our own things into our own hands and we'll run away. She was right. She's enough of being in a home where she was merely a cattle being used to bring a child into the family, not of her own will. And as a result of doing what others wanted, well, now she was being ill-treated, dealt with hardly, and she was running away. Anybody here you feel like running away? People do. I remember many years ago in my office, one of my most promising friends was coming to me. And he didn't know this. That's right. Very wrong person. And what did he do? I managed to persuade him, but he was intent on running. And some people decide to run away to the other end of the earth. Some people decide to run away to another town. Some people decide to leave one job of employment, though they're very foolish to do it. They just decide they can't stick it any longer. I don't know what you think, maybe there's something you need to invite you to decide to do just that. You know what? You decide. Circumstances were so much against me. There was no light in the future. It was all dark. It was all sadness. And she decided she was going to run away. Always foolish to decide to change meetings. Always foolish when there's trouble in the meeting to say I'm going to leave and go to another meeting. People find every meeting as trouble. Every meeting as fire. Every meeting as difficulties. If you're going to give up the job you've got because you can't face up to circumstances, the next job you get, it'll have similar difficulties too. Unwise to run away. Things were so bad that she ran away. And I like it. The angel of the Lord. You've got a Lord whose eyes run through and turn over. Show himself strong in the behalf of those that fear him. I tell you, my dear brother, my dear sister, whatever circumstances you're in at the moment, the Lord knows all about you. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself, and how much the contradiction of this world and of our fellows can be against us, God knows. And God the Savior understands. When in our foolishness we decide to take things into our own hands and decide we're going out to our own way without asking the guidance of God, how many people do that? Bring up a job or meet somewhere else? That's about the circumstances they find themselves in. Only to wish they were back and they've never made such a bad move. Meet it well. Thank God. The Lord will pass you. Never leave them. The angel of the Lord, a Christophany in the Old Testament scriptures, please, the term, angel of the Lord. The Lord Jesus in his unincarnate, pre-incarnate days. The angel of the Lord. Wherever you and I wander, thank God he never leaves. He never leaves us nor forsakes us so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men do unto me. Thank God that however far Israel wandered for 38 years in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud never left him. The pillar of cloud. He wandered. However much you and I may run away, the Lord will never fail us. He'll all be there. All will be there. close by just to put his hand upon our shoulders and touch our consciences, touch our hearts. To bring us like the prodigal to the end of ourselves and make us look all happy. Don't you know about that? Most of us when we hear that, if it wasn't for the Lord to bring us the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord found us, but the angel of the Lord found us. Thank God, he provided a fountain of water. He found it pure. In the wilderness of Shur, remember in the wilderness of Shur, first of all, Exodus, no water. In the next chapter, bitter water. That's what there was in the wilderness of Shur. That's where Mizpah was, wasn't it? And this dear woman in the wilderness of Shur, she found a fountain of water. She found refreshing. Thank God for his love. When you and I willfully decide to take our own path and run away, he does not forsake us. It's like he did for Jonah. When Jonah ran away, he found a ship. He made sail. And he created it. He made a fish to bring him to the land. God cares for his people, even when they run away. Thank God he cares for us when we run away. When we run away, we're done. When we run away, we have this fountain of forest, fountain of water in the wilderness, fountain on the way to the sea. And we all have that tonight, you're right. Are you thinking of running away? Remember, my dear brother, my dear sister, however far you run away, the angel of the Lord will be there. However far you get away from the Lord and from the center of his will, you'll never forsake. He's the God of recovery. He always brings us back. But what is that? It says, he said unto Hagar, Sarah, Australia, he said unto her, Hagar, you know. Sarah's maid, he knew what she was, he knew her circumstances. However far you run, the Lord will know your name. However far you run, the Lord will know your circumstances. However far you run, the Lord will know why you run away. He reads your heart, he knows everything about it. Then he asks a question. He says, where are you going? Where are you coming right from? Where goest thou? And whither wilt thou go? My dear brother, let me ask you the question. Where are you coming from? If you're intent on running away from the circumstances into which God has brought us, well, where are you coming from? The enjoyment of his presence? Company of his people? You decided to leave, decided to go away? Where are you going? Where are you going? Here was this dear girl, she was running away, and she didn't know where she was going, did she? And that's why when people run away from the center of all of that, they run away from the circumstances he allows them to come into. They're running away. They don't know where they're going. Or did this woman know where she was going? You see, she was at the fountain on the way to Shur. And if you read the book of Exodus where you'll find Shur wasn't very far out of the beach. Was she going home? Was she running away home? She'd come from Egypt, and she was on the way back home to Egypt. How many a young man and a young woman? They feel they're in the center of the will of God, and they get some university course or something like that, and they go away. And they're faced with so many difficulties, they decide, I'm going to run away. going home. I've seen them in Britain going home. I've seen them in Britain running away and being lost in London. Dear brethren and sisters having to hunt for their families because they're so distraught at the circumstances that encircle them like dear Hagar here, and they've run away and they don't know where they're going. And we've got some of his heart. What the angel of the Lord said in her, number one, return unto thy mistress and submit thyself unto her. Part of recovery, part of restoration is return and submit. What the two things will leave that partly upon our minds, return and submit. Not run away and rebel, but return. Get back to the center of the will of God. If we get away from the Lord, let's get back to the Lord. Return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon you, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon to return. And then to submit. Submit to the way God is leading. Submit to what He's doing. Though you don't understand His way, be passive in His hands. Be plastic for Him to move. Remember, as with Hagar, that in a few chapters later on, she would be liberated. She would go away. Just trust God for the present. Return to the heart of people. Return to the center of the will of God. Return unto the Lord and cultivate fellowship with Himself. And remember, Peter, when he's facing pain to life, that lovely first epistle of his, he says, for our hearts are so prone to rebellion. We need to learn to submit to the ways of God in our lives. We need to learn to submit to the Holy Scriptures. We need to submit to the circumstances around us, though they may be allowed to be horrible by the providential will of God. Remember, the God who makes us come will not suffer us to be tested more than we are able, but will, with the trial, make up a way of escape. Don't run away. But remain passive and plastic in the hands of God, in the center of our cry. And we'll be there. He will bring the trial to which we pass to its consummation. We will find when the trial is over, where we take our life, as it's more like that. He's made us better Christians. He's taught us more of His faithfulness. We know Him better after the trial than we ever knew. Please. Oh God, we bow in my blessing. And we bless Thee for the story of these two women in the Word of God. And the lessons that Thou hast painted upon this first book of the Old Testament book. As for the folly of moving in the course of the world and doing things in a worldly way. Help us to think of the aftermath, particularly in the life of Sarah and Abram, 13 years cut off from heaven. After which God is to say, Abram, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thy servant. And we think, Lord, of the other girl who passed through such strange circumstances. And thou didst follow her in her running away. Thou didst bring her back again with a word ringing in her ears, return, answer me. And if any of our hearts there is a state of rebellion to thy will, seeking to choose our own way, help us, we pray, to submit and be trusted in the hands of God, knowing that thou dost always know best. Thou dost always lead us in the right way. Help us to learn by our circumstances to know thee better, to know ourselves better. Give us a greater appreciation of thy love and care Help us to walk as God with us. Let us now be separated in the name of the Lord Jesus.